In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, we read that when Jesus entered into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him while he was teaching, and they said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Now I wonder how we would answer if someone came into our assembly, like right now, and asked that same question of us. How well could we answer that question? Several years ago, Brother Leroy Brownlow wrote that little book entitled, Why I Am a Member of the Church of Christ. And if you don't have that book, I would recommend that you get it. It's just a little paperback, and I'm sure we've probably got several copies in the library there. Maybe you've never had an occasion that you needed to put some reasons to words why I am a member of the Church of Christ. Why are you a member of the Church of Christ? It's a fair question. It's a good question. It's a question that every single one of us needs to be able to answer. Remember that passage that was read to us just a few minutes ago from 1 Peter chapter 2 or chapter 3? The fact that we need to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us, yet with reverence, meekness, and fear. For the next few weeks, I'd like for us to explore this subject and related things, some issues that go along with that question that was asked by the chief priests and elders of Jesus. I want all of us to be able to give an answer if someone walks up to us and says, "Why do you do what you do? Why are you a member of the Church of Christ?" Over the next few weeks, we'll be tackling some questions like, what is the Church of Christ? Aren't all churches basically the same? Why don't we use mechanical instruments of music in our worship? And several other related issues, questions that we really need to be able to answer. I don't mean to imply that none of us can give good answers to hard questions. That's not the point. But the point is, God's Word tells us that with Jesus Christ in our hearts, if He's really sanctified or set apart in our hearts, we ought to be able to give an answer to anyone who asks us the reasons for the hope that is within us. From that text that Charles read to us at the beginning, I want to turn back a page or so in our Bibles and notice this description of the church that Peter gives in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Writing to Christians, Peter says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but I can tell you for sure that God blesses me with countless opportunities to tell people about the church. I've got a little bit of an advantage over a lot of folks because it's easy for me to say in the conversation, "I'm the minister at the Redland Road Church of Christ." And people do ask me a lot of times, "What do you do?" Well, I'm the minister of the Redland Road Church of Christ. Got some other things I do too, but that's always the first one I say. And a lot of times, that'll bring out a follow-up question or two. Sometimes I've heard people ask, after I tell them I'm a member of the Church of Christ, they might say something like, "What kind of church is that?" How would you answer that question? For a lot of reasons, and most of them, I'm afraid, are not good ones, many people know very little about the church that we read about in the New Testament. In fact, even among those who would consider themselves to be regular worshipers, the idea is pretty prevalent among people of religious persuasions of all kinds today that all of the churches are basically just about the same. They've got some different things about them, and usually the differences are in what you prefer, so that somebody has figured out it needs to be so that we can pick and choose what we like, and that is actually the basis that a lot of people use in choosing a church to become a part of. Because as I said, the basic idea is, well, you know, they're all the same. One church is as good as another. They're all churches. And so it doesn't really matter. Just pick one that you like. Most of you also know that there are a lot of misconceptions out there about the Church of Christ. Not a little bit of misinformation. You ever heard somebody say, "Oh yeah, you people in the Church of Christ, you think you're the only ones going to heaven"? I've heard that. Or how about this one? "You Church of Christ people, you don't believe the Old Testament, do you?" Heard that one too. "You guys don't believe in miracles, do you?" Or, "You're the ones who don't use any kind of music, right?" Those and other common misconceptions are good fertile ground for discussions about not what I want or what I prefer, but what the Bible teaches that the church is. And then, of course, adding to the confusion, often there appear to be some differences even among various congregations, among those who identify themselves as churches of Christ. For example, just this past week in an email, I got a little thing that included a quote that supposedly was from some material that's been distributed in a newcomers class at one of the local congregations of the Church of Christ. This information on the subject of, quote, "kingdom and unity." And here is, to the best of my knowledge, an exact quote of a statement that comes from the material from the handout that's been distributed in that particular church by the elders. They say, and I quote, "We believe God's kingdom is made up of all who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and who accept Him as Lord and King. We acknowledge that our local church and our background of the Church of Christ is only a portion of God's kingdom and not the extent of it. Therefore, we will work together in unity with other Christians in our community and worldwide. We believe that this picture of unity is one of the ways the world will identify that we are disciples of Christ." End of quote. Now, my purpose for our discussion this morning is not to throw rocks at any particular group or to cut down anybody for what they've done or said, or even to try to represent everything that someone has published or put out in our area. But I can tell you for sure right now that I don't believe everything in that statement that I just read to you measures up to what the Scriptures teach about the kingdom of God. And we'll talk about that and other things as we go along in this series of studies. Obviously, it's not a good thing when we see differences and division among different congregations of the Lord's church. In matters of opinion, there's absolutely nothing wrong with differing with each other. But in matters of doctrine, it is absolutely critical that we agree not so much with one another, but that we agree with what the Scriptures say. And it's really important for us to correctly differentiate between matters of opinion and matters of doctrine. And when someone is departing from the doctrine that is taught in the New Testament, they're departing not from us, but they're departing from the truth. It's very important for us to realize that our discussion must be rooted in the teachings of Scripture, not just the practices of some local congregation of the church somewhere. Our authority comes from Scripture. We want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And it's not our purpose to compare ourselves with any other group or congregation as such, but to compare ourselves with the picture of the church that's furnished to us in the New Testament. We must always take very seriously the matter of following the pattern of the church as it is set forth in the New Testament. But the truth is that some folks, a lot of folks, don't really think that that is an important thing. A lot of folks don't seem to believe that it's all that critical that we make sure to measure ourselves against what the church was in the New Testament. After all, the saying goes, times have changed. This is the 21st century. Things are different now. Surely we could change religion. And I don't think God would care, would he? You know, I'm not in a position to be able to speak for God. Rather, I'm only comfortable with letting him speak for himself. And we find his will for us to live by and follow in the New Testament. So it's a fair question. What kind of church is the Redland Road Church of Christ? Let me just quickly give you a couple of things to consider in light of that question. Number one, I would suggest that it is a church that specializes in being just a church. In that passage we read, just a minute ago, Peter described the church as a spiritual house. The word house there could also be interpreted to mean institution. The church is a spiritual institution. You know, sometimes it seems like with every passing day in our culture, there is less and less consideration given to the matter of man's spiritual living. Naturally, that fact is taking a toll on both individuals and families in our nation. And I appreciate the things that Brother Woodruff brought out in his prayer. Current events around us, if you get caught up in just nothing but looking at and worrying about those things, that'd be enough to drive you over the edge, because it is undeniable that our society is becoming more and more corrupt. And that we've got more and more problems today that stem from a backing away from God's influence. And so we see general decreases all around us in the emphasis on spiritual things, and we see an increase in the emphasis on the temporal or the earthly things. And you and I know that's really just backward from what it really ought to be. That's kind of upside down, and it has an inevitable effect on, as I said, not only individuals, but also families as well. So what do I mean when I say we want to specialize in being just a church? As a local congregation of the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to conduct ourselves as a spiritual institution and not a social club and not an entertainment center. The church has a responsibility to see to the spiritual growth, strengthening, and development of the body of Christ. But the duty of physical exercise and entertainment, recreation, falls somewhere else. That's not the duty of the church. Now, wholesome entertainment, physical exercise, recreation, those kind of things in their proper scope are very important, but they're not the primary purpose of the church. Those things are able to be accomplished by means other than the church. There's nothing wrong with a group of Christians getting together and having a good time, having some recreational activities and so forth, but that's not the purpose that the church exists for. The church needs to be just a church, carrying out its God-given mission of teaching the gospel and strengthening the spiritual man without being burdened down with the responsibilities that are common to physical institutions. Inevitably, somebody's going to quickly say, well, then how do you expect to draw people to God? How do you expect to get people interested in spiritual things? Surely we need life centers and gymnasiums and all of that kind of thing as a part of the church, appealing facilities to draw people in. It has been proven over and over again that trying to bribe people to come to Jesus just really doesn't pay off in the long run. Actually, I believe Jesus dealt with this issue in John chapter 6, just after he fed that multitude with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. After being miraculously fed, the Bible says the multitude on that occasion wanted to make Jesus king and keep eating free fish, I'm sure. But in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said this: no man can come to me except the Father who hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying there. He's not saying that God is this great big magnet and he exerts some kind of power over us to miraculously pull us to him. When Jesus said the Father must draw him, what Jesus is saying is if anybody comes to me, they don't need to come for free food, free fish, free loaves. They need to come to me because they're interested in serving God. The draw to Christ is the draw of serving God. You'll notice that he says those who hear the gospel and learn of God come. We're never going to be very successful at the old bait and switch deal of trying to lure people in to serve Jesus. First of all, it just really doesn't work. Secondly, Jesus clearly says, in order for someone to follow me, he's got to have an interest in spiritual things. In John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." In other words, Jesus is the drawing power. Not ball fields, not gymnasiums, not social events, fun sessions, those kind of things. Those are not the things that draw us to Jesus. The desire in the heart that is sparked by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what draws us to the Lord. Jesus and His Word. And so if you're looking around for a big softball field or maybe a gymnasium that you can play some basketball this afternoon in, I don't mean to be ugly, but you'll have to go somewhere else to find that, because that's not what we're part of. That's not what we're for. We got a little playground out back for the little children, but that's just a matter of convenience. We don't have a playground program, anything like that. Our job is to teach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to help people come closer to God by obeying His Word and then growing stronger and stronger as we move along life's way. So we want the church to be just a church, not an entertainment center. And then there's one other point, and I'll close. We want the church to be the church that's patterned after the one that Jesus built. I heard a man say one time after his conversion that a member of the denominational church that he had been a part of came to him to see him and to find out what had happened to him. The man said, "I've become a member of the church that Jesus built, that you read about in the New Testament." And he said, that visitor gave a big laugh and said, "Oh, why, that church has been dead for hundreds of years." And you know, that's the prevalent idea when we say things like, we want to be just like the church that you read about in the book of Acts. People say, "Well, that was back then in the first century. That church has been dead a long time." You know, not according to what Jesus promised in Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, even hell won't kill it. To some folks, it seems utterly foolish that we should try to follow the pattern of the church in the New Testament. But it cannot be denied that that is the church that Jesus promised and that Jesus built. Oh, but it's been too long ago. Not according to that principle that God stated way back there in Genesis chapter 1. You remember what He said about seed? In verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 1, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bringing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Oh, David's lost his mind. What are you doing way back there in Genesis chapter 1 trying to prove a point about whether or not the church today can be the same church that we read about in the New Testament? Here's the simple fact. If you plant a watermelon seed What do you think is going to come up and grow? Nothing but a watermelon. If you plant a cantaloupe, nothing but a cantaloupe is going to come up and grow. Why? Well, that's God's law. In Luke chapter 8, after teaching that parable of the sower, Jesus explained that parable to his disciples, and he began this way in verse 11. He said, "The seed is the word of God, and where the seed is sown," if you read that parable there in Luke chapter 8, "in the good ground, in the good and honest heart, fruit from the word of God grows abundantly." Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 1:23. "For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." That's why we say we want to be the same church that we read about in the New Testament. Because where you plant the same seed, the same plant will always grow. There is one other little thing that I need to be clear about. A very important point about who we are lies in the fact that we are always open to correction. If your impression of the Church of Christ is they're the people who think they're right and they won't listen to anything else, then you've got a bad impression. Because if you can come to me with the Scriptures and show me where what I'm doing is wrong, the last thing in the world I should ever want to do is to continue to do the wrong. I want to change and do what's right. And here at the Redland Road Church of Christ, I believe what is being done is right. Because if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be here. I'd go somewhere where I thought that the right was being practiced. And so if someone can show me from the Scriptures where we're not following the example of the New Testament church, then we want to change. We want to follow that example. We'll talk about more of these kind of things in coming lessons and ultimately talk about some very specific things that seem to be different about the Church of Christ from other churches. And I hope we'll talk about them in a positive way and examine everything in the basis or on the basis of the Scriptures. If you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ as per the instructions of the New Testament, we would encourage you to do that right now. If you'll come believing in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized into Christ, just like those folks did in Acts chapter 2, you'll become a new creature, a child of God, a Christian. And even yet so very important, a member of the body of Christ, which is His church. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.